This is the word of God. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death. Although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. We now turn to the Gospel according to John and read the Passion story in John chapter 19, the verses 28 to the end of the chapter, page 1076. We start reading at verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, to fulfill the scripture, I thirst. A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Since it was the day of preparation, and so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. He who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, that you also may believe. For these things took place that the scriptures might be fulfilled. Not one of his bones was broken. And again, another scripture says, They will look on him whom they have pierced. After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took away his body. Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen cloths with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. So because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. And then we come to our text in Matthew 27, the verses 57 to 61. Page 992. When it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who also was a disciple of Jesus. He went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate ordered it to be given to him. And Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a clean linen shroud and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had cut in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the entrance of the tomb and went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were there, sitting opposite the tomb. That's our text. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the commemoration of Good Friday, brothers and sisters, always contains such a mixture of joy and sorrow. First and foremost, of course, there is the remembrance of Christ's suffering and death because of our sins and guilt. His agony on the cross was so severe that we will never be able to fathom it. At the same time, there is the reality that with his wounds, we are healed. And his death is now our life indeed. So there is reason for sorrow over our sins, yet joy over the forgiveness of sins in his blood. The same mixture, brothers and sisters, is also present in the gospel of his burial. First of all, we celebrate Good Friday as people who are living after Easter. This morning as well, we look at the story of the burial of him who lives. Today we remember the living Christ. That makes for a joyous occasion indeed. However, the story of the burial has a sad aspect too. It reminds us of our burial. And our burial is a sad affair. Then bonds are cut. The dead are out of reach. They have become sidetracked, so it seems. Now, with Christ's burial, it was not that way. With him, there was no interruption in his work. He continued as our mediator, even through death, also in the grave. To know that is important for us here and now in this life, but also with a view to our deaths. and our grave. In fact, our text is very important for us who, as Paul says in Romans 6, were buried with him by baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. This is then also the gospel which I may proclaim to you this morning, the gospel including the burial of our Lord Jesus Christ. I summarize the message of our text as follows. The gospel of Christ's burial. His burial was real, our first point, was royal, our second point, and was rich, our third point. The gospel of Christ's burial. His burial was real, royal, and rich. So first of all, Christ's burial was real. In our text, brothers and sisters, we see Good Friday coming to an end. It's been a long day. Much has happened in it. After the arrest, there had been the trial before the Sanhedrin, the court appearance before Pontius Pilate, the visit at Herod, the public disgrace, the condemnation by the masses. And then finally, the Lord Jesus had been crucified. He was cursed by God. "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Jesus had cried out. Then after the cry, "I thirst," he had said, "Finished." And he gave up the ghost. His task was finished. Then death did not come upon him. No, he laid down his life. As our mediator, he consciously humbled himself. That was his task, the goal of his life, to die. He had pursued his task in spite of temptations by Satan, even at the cross. Temptations pursued that task in spite, temptations to evade that final task, that ultimate goal. But he did not give in to them. "Others he has delivered," they said. "Let him now deliver himself. If you are the Christ, come off from the cross." He didn't. He humbled himself in body and soul to the very deepest shame and anguish of hell. He had committed his spirit into the hands of the Father and gave up the ghost. He died, not as a martyr, but as our mediator. Then he came forward, Joseph of Arimathea. He must have been among the spectators. And when Jesus was dead, he came forward to take charge of his body. Joseph of Arimathea, he is not one of the 11 disciples. They are absent here. While Joseph of Arimathea, a secret disciple, is moved to the foreground. God brought him there. He had his purposes for it, as we will see, because he was a rich man. This Joseph of Arimathea goes to Pilate. This man took courage, Mark says. Well, that's indeed how it had to be. A man who had been living the way he did needed much courage, more than ever, to come forward at this moment. He is just like the other member of the council, Nicodemus, who also had been too afraid to show his sympathy with the Lord Jesus in full daylight. The evangelist John shows this Nicodemus as joining Joseph of Arimathea. At this time, they have the courage not only, but also the clout to go to Pilate with the request to release the body of Jesus. They want to bury Jesus. They want to prevent that the body of Jesus, together with the bodies of the two criminals, would be thrown into a mass grave. The bodies of executed criminals belong to the state, and the authorities in Jerusalem had a specific dump for bodies like these. Perhaps they were also concerned about the law of Moses, which did not allow that corpses would hang more than a day. So Joseph of Arimathea went to Pilate. After Pilate received a report about the death of this Jesus, he agreed to release his body to Joseph of Arimathea. Pilate even ordered it to be given to him. Maybe Pilate did so to quiet his own conscience. He knew that Jesus was innocent, and this way he ensures that Jesus receives the burial of an innocent man rather than a criminal funeral. That may make a statement to the Jews yet too, showing them his personal sentiments about this Jesus. They got their way anyway, now that Jesus was dead. Pilate must have ordered some soldiers to go along with Joseph of Arimathea to remove the body of Jesus from the cross, pull out the nails from his hands and feet, take down the body and give it to the men and women to bury it. Before it is that far, however, we read how they prepare the body for a real burial. After cleaning and preparing the body, they wrap it in a clean linen shroud. Note, beloved, how also this detail needs a mention in the gospel. The Lord Jesus' nakedness is covered. In the story of his birth, it is reported how his mother wrapped him in swaddling band cloths, laying him in the manger. In the story of his death, the soldiers took away his garment, hanging him on the cross in his shame. And now, in the story of his burial, his body is wrapped in linen, which in turn plays a role again in the resurrection story. It signifies the seriousness of our human shame. It highlights the evidence of our sins, which caused Adam and woman to feel ashamed. And it begs for the resurrection and eternal life when we will be further clothed, as Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians 5. But in order for him to take our shame away, he had to die in his nakedness. And in order for us to be further clothed, he had to enter death and the grave so as to rise to life. That's how he is buried. That's why he is buried. He is buried in Joseph's own grave, a grave that was located near the place where he was crucified, a real grave. His burial testifies that he had really died, the Heidelberg Catechism says. Jesus of Nazareth is dead and buried. Jesus is the Son of God, Emmanuel, the King of Israel. Jesus, who had looked so glorious on the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus, who had raised people from the dead. This Jesus was buried in a real grave, a grave which always is the terrible evidence of sin, of sorrow, and of shame. Now, in that fact, brothers and sisters, we receive the gospel. Jesus was buried in the grave as part and parcel of his work of salvation. "You shall call his name Jesus," Gabriel had said, "for he will save his people from their sins." Well, was it not due to their sins that death came into the world? and that the grave became necessary as the place where the man of dust would return to dust. That was the curse of the fall into sin, and that curse he bore for his people. He did not need to bear the curse for himself, for he himself was innocent, as Pilate had declared officially. He died for our guilt, bearing our curse and shame. He was dead in the grave, and he was there for everyone who believes in him, redeeming his people from their sins, their guilt, their curse. He did so for you and me, who are baptized into him, and we were buried with him into death so that he would take my guilt, my curse, our curse away. That's true, really. It's real as the grave was real. There is no doubt about it, for they were his people who buried him, his own people, the people who believed in him, who needed him. They are the faithful witnesses, reliable witnesses, who told us these facts. They are true. He was buried in a real grave for our sins, in our shame, confirming thereby that he was really dead. Does that make that Friday good or not? Indeed, Good Friday is a day with a mixture of sorrow and joy. Today, have sorrow over your sins, but rejoice over your Savior, for the sins and guilt too are a reality in our life. They bear us down. They burden our heart. They break us down in the sight of death and then the judgment seat of God. But in Christ's death, I am made whole. In Christ's death, I am healed. He went through death and the grave first, and I may follow in that way. But our death is not a payment for sins, for he paid. Our death will put an end to sin and is an entering into eternal life. For he opened the way through the grave, a real grave, through which you and I will have to go someday. And when I dread that day because of my sins, my guilt, the curse my life has earned, then I may look at him who paid the price to open the way. That's the gospel of Christ's burial in a real grave. It's also a royal burial, our second point. Joseph of Arimathea, beloved, is presented to us as a prominent and rich man. Mark 15, verse 43. We hear that he had himself a grave hewn out. From other scriptures, we learn that the possession of such a tomb was a symbol of riches. Isaiah 22, verse 16. Besides, this tomb was located in a garden, which indicates a royal stature, according to the example of Manasseh's grave, 2 Kings 21, verse 18 and 26. Of course, we don't know what this Joseph's plans were for the future. It could be that he wanted to use his own tomb for Jesus permanently, but it could also be that he had plans to build Jesus a grave monument as a permanent testimony. In those days, that was done often for prophets. The use of the spices for the preparation of the body seems to point to a later reburial too. Be that as it may, either way, Joseph of Arimathea was preparing a royal burial. And that is not just some special honor which the secret disciple wants to render. On the contrary, from the various aspects in the event of this burial, we conclude that with these people involved, there was quite a bit of confusion. Read John 19, verse 42. Behind this all, however, there is one who directs all the actions, one who governs the entire event, and that is God the Father. He wants that the burial takes place this way. This is the Christ, who as our mediator came to fulfill the scriptures as his prophetic task. So in this burial, the prophecy of Isaiah in chapter 53, verse 9 is fulfilled, that he would be with a rich man in his death. This is the Christ who as our mediator died as priestly sacrifice himself and who trusted that his Father would exalt him for it. This is the Christ who as our mediator revealed himself as King. Throughout the last week of his life, this fact had been outstanding. Behold our King, your King. He began this last week of his life with the requisition of a donkey, demanding the acclamation of the people for his royal glory. Throughout this week, he carried himself royally in temple cleansing and in court proceedings. Yes, even on the cross, he was testified to be the King, to the dismay of the leaders of the people. Thus we see his God and Father confirm him in his royal office, requiring a royal tomb for his burial as well. For he who is buried here, our mediator, the Christ, who in his prophetic, priestly, and royal office is exalted by the Father in his burial already, he is the Kyrios, our Lord. Here is the answer of the Father to his Son's question on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? This is why, that the Father may show in the fulfillment of the prophecies of the scriptures that his justice had been satisfied. It is the approval of the Father upon the presentation of his work on the cross when he said, "It is finished." It is a seal on that work. No, beloved, the Son does not have to wait till the morning of the resurrection for that approval. The Father does not keep silent till Easter morning. At the moment of his death, when his soul immediately went to the Father to be in that paradise of peace, where also that criminal could join him, at that moment, the Father also publicly honors the Son in a royal way, giving him a royal reward. He had promised that he would. Isaiah had prophesied that too. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death. That's the glory we see here, royal glory, which starts here in his burial. That's the gospel, beloved. For in it we see the dawn of Easter, the beginning of the renewal of life to eternal glory. God's anger is appeased. God's wrath is removed. God's countenance is turned towards us in the light over Christ's burial, over Christ's royal grave. God is behind Pilate's order to give Joseph Christ's body. God is behind Joseph's gift of a royal tomb. God is behind the women's preparations, Nicodemus's rich spices, the myrrh and ointments. They spread a fragrance of life in this setting of death. And that affects us too. That's the gospel for us, his congregation. For this is the Christ, the head of his church, and we as the members of his body share in all the benefits of the cross. Also over our graves, the light shines, the light of hope, of resurrection, of glory, of triumph. This is how we may prepare our dead too. Those who die in the Lord, those who share in the promises of baptism, which promises are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. Then we sow their bodies in the earth in the expectation of the great morning of the resurrection, in the glorious light of the hope, the resurrection of the body, the victory and eternal life. Beloved, dying is terrible. And a burial is difficult. So very, very hard and painful. Time and again we are confronted with it. The funeral of a loved one, a parent, a child, a husband, a wife, a family member, a friend. The way to the grave is very sorrowful, for it is the moment when all bonds are broken, the moment of farewell. But when we see over the grave of our loved one the glory of the grave of our Lord Jesus Christ, then we know it. He is king in his death. He is king in his life, also in his power over life. In his burial, we see the glory of his kingship as it showed on the cross. Then we go on, following him, taking up our cross, even cheerfully, and follow Christ. For I believe the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. And so we see in the third place, this burial was so rich. Brothers and sisters, our text shows us the riches of the gospel indeed. For what we see in our text does not only convey the richness in the royal burial, the material richness of a royal tomb, fine linen, precious spices, ointments, etc. Our text is rich also in another way, in a spiritual way. That too is fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy, namely where he says, when he makes himself an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. And he shall see the fruit of the anguish of his soul and be satisfied. Now at this moment, we don't see this offspring in the disciples following their master. Here in the garden, we cannot witness the fruit of his work of leading the apostles for many, many months. They think it's all over. They mourn and fear. They do not attend to his funeral as one would expect of his offspring, his followers. If they are the foundation of the church and if they are entrusted with the care of the church, you would say that here the powers of hell have prevailed over the church. For is not Jesus here a shepherd without sheep? Do we not see the flock scattered over the hills? Well, beloved, even if the church seems small sometimes and as if it has come to nothing, Christ always preserves her. Christ is an eternal king who cannot be without subjects, and neither is he without subjects here. There are Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus and the women who follow Jesus, Mary of Magdalene and the other Mary, the mother of Joseph. They are gathered here for the burial of their Savior. They have come together for the honor of his name. Together they are the fruit of the anguish of his soul in the love they display for his body. Oh, I know that there is much to be desired here. There is much ignorance and unbelief. We could look at this scene very negatively and observe that nothing points at any expectation of the resurrection. They don't seem to be aware of his words spoken repeatedly, namely that he would rise on the third day. And yes, even when it does happen that he rises and meets them, they still have a hard time believing it. But who are we to judge? Who are we to look here negatively? What do we see? What fruit does his offspring display here? What love is evident here? There is Joseph of Arimathea, who before had stayed in the background and who at the crucial moment in the council was absent, not courageous enough to say that he disagreed for fear of the Pharisees, for fear of being cast out of the synagogue, for fear of being ostracized. But here he is, and he does have the courage to go to Pilate now. He does come out of hiding here, and in the public eye takes over the body of Christ to bury it. And here is Nicodemus, the man of whom we read in John 3 that he came to Jesus during the night. He discussed with him the question pertaining to the kingdom of God. At that occasion, the Lord Jesus had explained to him in no uncertain terms, unless one is born again by the power of the Holy Spirit, he shall not enter the kingdom. And there are the women who had served him all along, who had followed him wherever he went, even standing at his cross all day. Not even death could separate them in the love of Christ. They are there, and these last are now the first, and the first, the disciples, will be last. That's the power of Christ's death. That's the gospel too, the power of his word as he had spoken it before his death. It is the power of the crucified Christ which attracts them, even in his death. He drags them when he wills. Do you want to see the offspring of the Master, the fruit of his death? It is here in the funeral directors at his burial. Then you see the true riches of the gospel. For by his Spirit, he makes many last first. By his Spirit, he regenerates people so that they come out of hiding. By his Spirit, he renews people so that they come to life. No, not the fullness of life yet, not the perfect fruits of righteousness in a true faith, but yet they come. By the power of the cross, they come. By the power of his Spirit, and they repent from their former half-heartedness, from their insecurity. The powers of hell cannot prevail against the powers of Christ. What a triumph of Christ, beloved, and what an encouragement for those who seek him, who might still feel insecure, afraid to stand up for him. For isn't that what we confess in Lord's Day 16 too? What further benefit do we receive from Christ's sacrifice and death on the cross? Through Christ's death, our old man is crucified, put to death, and buried with him so that the evil desires of the flesh may no longer rule us, but that instead we may offer ourselves to him as a sacrifice of thanksgiving. That's what you see on Good Friday. That's the power Christ reveals to us in his death already. But beloved, if that's the power of the dead Jesus already, how much more will the living Christ be able to do? He is the living Lord who has all power in heaven and on earth. He is the risen Lord who overcame all powers of death and hell. He is the Christ who is proclaimed to you this morning in his living word, that you may believe that word, the gospel of life, the word which will abide forever. Amen.